Today is our final lesson in our series on portraits of Jesus. We're looking today at our 12th picture. Not pictures like artists paint, not sculptures like great sculptors make, but we're looking not at what Jesus looked like, we're looking at what Jesus was like. I haven't been into all of your homes, but several of them, and I think most of your homes is like ours. When you walk into our house, there's pictures on the wall. Oh, yeah, there's a few that are just more decorative. I know there's a picture painted by Jeanette's cousin hanging over our fireplace. And there's a picture painted by a dear friend of ours who just recently passed away, who was a famous artist that he gave to us. But most of those pictures are family pictures. Our hallway is lined on both sides with pictures of our children. We've left the pictures on the wall in the room where Jeanette's mother, what was her bedroom while she lived with us for 5 years. We've left those pictures on the wall. They're family pictures. The walls in the room where that was her living area are covered with her pictures. A family. Not of strangers. Of brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. As we're hanging the last portrait of Jesus on the wall in our picture gallery. We noticed last week in this last picture that it's not a picture of Jesus we're hanging. It's a picture of someone who looks very much like him. It's a picture of us. It's our picture. For we're part of a family with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. And the family resemblance must be strong. So much so that people see him in us. The scriptures say in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29 that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's what we were destined for. It's what God created us for. It tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 11, that's why Jesus came to earth. We usually think of Jesus coming into this world and dying on a cross to save us from our sins. But there was a bigger picture than the picture of saving us from our sins. Why did we need to be saved from our sins? So we could be part of the family of God. That is why. When he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that discussion with this eminent Jewish scholar and religious leader and ruler begins with Jesus telling this man that unless you are born again, you cannot be a part of God's kingdom. Nicodemus, for all you have, for all you've done, for as great as you are, and as good a man as he was, unless he was born all over again, he couldn't be a part of what God was doing. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we participate in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus by our own faith leading us to turn from sin and be baptized into Christ. That our baptism is a presentation, a reenactment in a sense, of what Jesus went through. We die. The old self is buried. And a new person rises up. We're born again at that time. And then we begin to live a new life. A life that is being transformed into his image. A life, as Paul will write to the Corinthians and say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that as we reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness. It's interesting at the beginning of that chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is telling these people that they are a letter from Christ, read by everybody. It was God's plan and Jesus' intention and our opportunity to become like him and to continue to be changed more and more into his likeness So that the world today, as Rodney said at the table, almost 2,000 years after he went back to heaven, that the world can still see what Jesus was like by seeing us. We are to be like Him. We are that last portrait hanging on the wall. But how are we to be like Him? Many years ago, when I first moved to Gainesville, Florida, to be a part of a congregation there, this would be in the mid to late 70s, you couldn't help but notice all around the town that you see people walking down the street. You would see some of them, a number of them maybe in the back of an old pickup truck as it was going down the street. These people all wearing these long, dark green robes. They looked like they were made out of what we used to call the old army blankets, the old woolen blankets. But they had all had these robes on. The men had beards and long hair. The women, never any makeup of any kind. Their hair down long or pulled back and down their back. Often wearing either no shoes at all or only sandals. We quickly learned that everybody in town called these people the Jesus people. They lived in a commune outside of town, but would come into town to try to share their faith and talk with other people. And sometimes some of them had rather menial jobs in town, just enough just to make a little extra money to help support the greater efforts of this communal living they were a part of. And they wanted to be like Jesus. And so they wanted, and as they thought, what Jesus must have looked like. The way He dressed, the way His personal hygiene would be. I'm not sure where the pickup trucks came in, but they needed those occasionally, I guess. And while I respected what they were trying to do, it seemed that maybe they missed the point. Recently, there was a bestseller in the Christian book world called The Year of Living Like Jesus by a man by the name of Ed Dobson, in which he spent a year trying to live like Jesus would have lived. He wore a robe. He let his beard grow long. He didn't cut his hair. He tried to only eat what he thought Jesus would have eaten, being Jewish, to do the kind of things Jesus would do. And it is an interesting book, but again, is it not somehow missing the point a little bit? There's a movement that keeps coming back around from time to time based on a book that was written back before 1900 called What Would Jesus Do? And in the most recent incarnation of it in the early 2000s, people were wearing bracelets and things around their neck and had these slogans as, What Would Jesus Do? But it really has never been, what would Jesus do? It's what did Jesus do? And if we're to be like Him, we don't have to ask the question either, what would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do? Because the Scriptures not only tell us what Jesus did, but it even tells us specifically what we are to imitate Him in. It's very clear on those things. It doesn't tell us to dress like Him. It doesn't tell us to look like Him in terms of our physical appearance. It doesn't tell us to worship like He did in terms of keeping all the Jewish traditions and practices. But instead, there's a very definite set of things in the Scriptures that it says we need to do what Jesus did in this area. I struggled for years to understand. I knew what the Scripture said generally about we would be transformed into His likeness, conformed to His likeness, to be like Him. But I struggled to understand exactly how or what I was to do. And I've told you before that along came a book I just discovered in a small Christian bookstore that is one of those books for me that was transformational in my thinking. And in it, the author didn't just talk in generic terms about how to be like Jesus. He actually went to the Scriptures and found the Scriptures that say, be like Jesus in this way, and talked about them. And it completely changed my thinking. Not just about this subject, but my whole view of Christian living and what all of us are supposed to do and what God has called us to be. We'll touch on a few of those in the next few moments. In Philippians chapter 2, we've used this passage several times to point out in our portraits of Jesus, First of all, that he was in the very image of God, for it says that here. We also saw another portrait of Jesus, that he became human flesh, for that's what it says right here. But it also tells us what is something about him we are to be like him in. Philippians chapter 2. He says, starting in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, that's not generic. That's specific. He says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so if we look back to what he's just said as he led up to that verse, what was he saying? He talked about being like-minded, loving one another, being united in both in spirit and in purpose, not doing things out of selfish ambition or a vain conceit, considering others better than yourselves, looking out for the interest of others, not just your own interest. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That was the attitude of Christ Jesus, isn't it? He was united in his purpose, and he sought to unite those 12 he gathered around him in that purpose with him. He looked out for their needs and our needs, not his needs. He was humble and loving and joyful. And Paul even goes on to then illustrate how great, really, that attitude of Jesus was when he goes on to say, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's the attitude of Jesus. There's the humility. There's the thinking of others more than yourself. There's the love. There's the devotion to purpose. That's the attitude of Christ. Our attitude should be the same as his. Colossians chapter 3. We know in the Sermon on the Mount that one of the challenging things among the many, many things Jesus said is that we need to put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he commanded others to do that. He was only calling on them to do what he did. But Paul, in writing to the Colossians, puts it in a slightly different way. For he says in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. And then he says down in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What's Paul giving the Colossians here? A description of what it meant to be like Jesus. What we have been called to do and be. And while he says specifically the one thing he singles out and talks about specifically being like Jesus in it, forgiving one another, in fact, this whole passage is about being like Jesus. And he says in verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He says the thing that binds these all together, these ideas of setting your mind on things above, of clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. The thing that binds them all together is our love. For what did Jesus say in John chapter 13? A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you love one another, then all men will know that you are my disciples. He's very specifically picking out something that tells us how to be like him. When we read in passages like Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks to those Christians, and in fact, we could go through every letter Paul wrote, and we will find that every letter he wrote, he spent some time talking to those people who were receiving that letter on how to be like Jesus. It was not enough just to talk to them about how they'd been saved from sin, washed by the blood of Jesus, and in a generic term, talk about rising to live a new life. No, they need to know specifically how to live, just like we do. And he told the Galatians in chapter 5 that they needed to get rid of the sinful nature, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And they need then in that place to take on the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the result of the Holy Spirit now working in our life. Remember, when we're born again, we're born of water and the Spirit. And like Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 22, when they repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that Spirit do in the Christian's life? He is working to produce the fruit that turns us into a portrait of Jesus. And so Paul says here in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and they now not only live by the Spirit, they walk in step with the Spirit. They're cooperating and coordinating their life with what the Spirit's trying to produce in their life. Again, this is a description of what Jesus was like. Loving, joyful, a man of peace, a man of patience, great kindness, great goodness, great faithfulness, gentle, and self-controlling. He didn't try to control others. He tried to control himself. He did control himself. The same thing when Peter writes in the passage that was read to us at the beginning of the service, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 3, that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then he says in verse 5, for this very reason then, make every effort to add to your faith. We start out with faith. When we first hear the good news that someone died for us to make us right with God, we believe. And that faith leads us to repent and to be baptized. And we're born again and we start a new life. We start out with a faith, but we can't end there. So Peter says, add to your faith goodness, or virtue, some translations say, moral uprightness, and to goodness knowledge, an ever-increasing understanding of what God's will is for our life, and to knowledge self-control, putting to death the things of the sinful nature and doing the things that God has called us to do. And to self-control, perseverance. We endure. We don't give up. We don't stop. And to perseverance, godliness. Now in English, godliness actually means godlikeness. But in the Greek, that's not what it means. The word godliness here is to serve God well. That's what it meant in the Greek. Eusebia. To serve Him well. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Tying back into our relationship to each other. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in an ever-increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we've been called to. This is what we're being transformed into. This is to be like Jesus. And then there's a whole list of other qualities I wish we had time to talk about. But you see the picture developing. We become like Jesus by having the same qualities, the same character, the same nature He had. But there's one more way. We are to be like Him. And it hasn't happened yet, but it is coming. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is that great chapter in the Bible that talks about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. By Him being resurrected from the dead, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that He conquered death for us. And He did that. He not only died on the cross, but He was raised from the dead and conquered death so that we could be a part of God's family. And that brings us right back around to this idea again, to be like Him because we're part of His family. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, as he lays out the fact that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead, he goes on then to talk about what's going to happen in our resurrection. So we'll start in verse 35 by answering the question. He says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they come?" And he points out that just like in all the rest of God's order of things, that God has given every kind of created thing the body suited for its existence. A fish has one kind of body, Paul says. An animal has another, a bird another. It's suited for the kind of existence God made them for. So we need to understand that right now we have the kind of body suited for the existence that God has given us here on this earth. But we also need to understand that eternal life that we have after this life calls for a different body. It's a body that's connected in a way to this one, but it's going to require a transformation. The transformation of our minds and hearts and lives has to have already taken place. But at the resurrection, at last the transformation of our bodies. Isn't that what happened at the resurrection of Jesus? The body was no longer in the tomb. And yet, that body Jesus was in was somehow both the same and different than the body before. Now He appeared and disappeared. He could make Himself, well, sometimes people didn't even recognize Him, even His dear friends, until He chose for them to know it was Him. He was different, but He was the same. That body was transformed. And so Paul says in verse 44, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And in verse 48, as was with the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. He says, right now we bear in our physical body the image of the earthly man, Adam, our first ancestor. But we have been made children of God, and so we will bear the body of the man from heaven. That's Jesus. And he says in verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And maybe you say, well, that's not too clear to me. I'm not sure he's exactly saying what you seem to be implying. But go with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about his own struggle to be all that God has called him to be. When we get down to verse 12, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Now, normally people think of, when they read power of His resurrection, they just think, well, the great power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and that Paul says in other places is a power that's now at work in our lives. And so they think, well, that's all he has in mind there. No, but it isn't. For he goes on to say, I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, what about this resurrection from the dead? He says in verse 20, our citizenship is now in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. We will be transformed in body like we are already being transformed in mind and spirit and life. John, in 1 John chapter 3, talks about our relationship with God as our Father. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Because we're God's children, He has lavished. There's scarcely words in the English language to aptly describe what lavish means. To pour out beyond degree. To give beyond measure. The love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. It's interesting. This is the same John that in his Gospel of John, we referred to it at the beginning of the lesson, said in John chapter 1 verses 11 and 12, that when Jesus came to this world, He came to this world so that we might be called children of God. And John says here now, and that is what we are. We're not just called children of God, we are children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. John says, at this present time, we work to be pure like He was. To be like Jesus, in other words. But when He comes back at the resurrection, we also will be like Him in that way. So the picture's hung on the wall. It's our family. There's our Father. There's our brother in all of those portraits. And there we are. To be like Him. Transformed into His likeness. So that the world may know. For we are the way most people will come to know Jesus before they ever read the words about Him.